Okay, Mark chapter 13. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" You know, I think it's interesting to me, as we talked about, when we were in Luke, we went over this quite extensively, and it never gets old, because if you look at the account, and we're going to be flipping back and forth, so you might want to tag Matthew 24 wherever you can. You know, I've been dealing with an individual lately that tries to put the Bible down, tries to tell the full contradictions from the discrepancies in the Old Testament account of not only talents, weights, measures, you name it. One of his ways that he's saying that the Bible is not trustworthy is the fact that, now the disciples asked two questions, or they asked three questions? Or were the three questions actually two questions, but one of them was in two parts? And I'll show you. Matthew 24, we read that they came out of the temple and they showed Jesus the buildings. And verse 2, Jesus said, "Do you see, not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, now one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came there privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Well, if you look at Mark's account, Luke's account, they're worded a little bit differently. Well, incorrectly interpreting the gospel accounts, putting together, rightly understanding that they are not a autobiography of the Lord Jesus Christ, they portray him. In other words, if I was a judge sitting in a court of law and I had four or five witnesses and they said exactly the same thing, I would have grave doubts that it was the truth, because that would be a fabrication. But if I had four or five different accounts and yet they all portrayed what really happened coming at different venues, if you will, that adds a lot of credibility. And that's exactly what we see here. Tonight, when we talk about these things, I think it's exciting. I don't know anybody who is not interested, if you will, in Bible prophecy, especially prophecy of the last days, if you will, if it's correctly taught. It is fascinating. You know, even high schoolers know that something is happening. Most intelligent high schoolers know that the world cannot continue on this course. Dean and I have spent a lot of time with teenagers. When we were in Nevada, we had five of them in the house at one time. Five of our kids were teenagers living at home at one time. The other two, Sean and Shane, were younger, but... And it is interesting how young people perceive what is going on today. And it's a shame that there's a lot of Christians today that don't understand what's going on today. So you see that the questions of the disciples not only were something that I would expect that they would want to know, this beautiful temple, the first thing you hear about is not one stone is going to be left upon another and will not be thrown down. So let's read on down in the chapter and get a little bit of a view of this. Again, we're in Mark chapter 13. So in verse 4, they said, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus answered them and began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Verse 8, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." We'll get into a little bit of verse 8. should go. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake. Excuse me, for my sake. For a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. A brother will betray brother to death, a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. These are troublesome times. You know, when we get into the deeper into the discourse here, you especially look at the Olivet Discourse, as I call it, Matthew 24, and you'll see the blendings in there of both the coming to earth, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and all. We're always constantly taught to watch. The church is to watch for his coming. Two separate comings, you know, events, if you will, coming for his bride in the air and coming with his bride back to the earth. You know, one thing I love about the Bible is the more that you read it, the more you understand how God symbolizes and talks about his people. And as we'll see in here, we're talking about fleeing Judea, let not your flight be on the Sabbath. These are talking about his brethren. And then we also see the fact that we don't know the day nor the hour. We're constantly told to watch, to be ready. Jesus in other places had parables about the servants doing what he asked them to do and being ready for when he comes back. When he knocks at the door, they can immediately open and so forth. So we don't need to be perplexed about these things, because as Bible-believing Christians, we're safe in Jesus Christ. No matter what, we are told to look, to wait, to abide. And when we do those things, we're not only in a safe place, but it allows us to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are now, as these disciples say, and say, Lord, teach us. What's going to happen? What's going on? What a safe, great place to be. It's not frightening. It shouldn't be intimidating. But it's something I believe that the Lord is very, very desirous that we would look at. So then, as I say, we can look at parallels in Matthew 24 and 25 chapters and Luke chapter 21 and see these things. So in verse 2, he said, do you not see these great buildings? Now one stone shall be left upon another, and it shall not be thrown down. You know, Titus, the armies of Titus in AD 70, well, no, I think that this happened to the very letter. I'm not going to go into that tonight because it's a fascinating study in itself, but if you've ever read the book or have the book by James Escher called the Annuals or the Chronicles of... I knew I'd forget that title. Anyway, it's a thick book, and it's fascinating. And in here, I was looking at it this morning, trying to get my facts straight in my own head a little bit, and he gives a fascinating account of that destruction. Literally, stones were literally leveled, and it was fascinating about that. Remember, you know, a lot of times we look at Jesus as our high priest, as we should, and he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, but he's also the prophet. And what he says goes. I don't have to speculate the end of the world. You know, that's one thing about the Antichrist. You know, this whole world is paving the way for the Antichrist. So instead of the populace looking at the Christ and seeing what the Christ says, they look to the Antichrist, not knowing the deception will be so apparent that people are crying out for peace, people are crying out for somebody to put all this together. And boy, when that starts coming together, they're going to look for relief instead of looking for the one who claims to be the great I am. So what an announcement to an Orthodox Jew, and you believe that. You see the temple up here? It will be thrown down. That must have been quite a... let me tell you. It was also quite an announcement, because at this point, I still think a lot of them thought that this was the one that was going to ride in and usher in the kingdom. hear this must have been perplexing in itself. But look at verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Tell us." I don't think that they expected Jesus Christ to give them curveball. I expected that they would ask him, and he would give them the truth. He is the truth. And I just say this before we go on, because it's helped me a lot in my life. I was told early in my Christian life that God desires me to come to him personally and ask him, "Lord, teach me your word. I want to know. I want to know these hard spots that people say." You know, I was reading today about the amount of pastors, denominational pastors, that don't even teach the book of Revelation, for example, because the thing is, well, you can't understand it. It's too difficult. It's too mysterious. Everybody has too much interpretations, so they steer clear of it. Well, there's so many things in the Word of God that might not be clear at first, but Lord, show me. Open my eyes that I might see. And they were asking. And by the way, these men, when Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended to the Father, these men, let's just look at Peter, for example. Wow. What a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look at the kind of death that he gladly and willingly went to for his Lord. These weren't just questions that these people wanted to know. These were appointed at a certain time, I believe, so that down through the ages to you and I, we could be asking the same thing. Lord, teach us thy word. James, wow. James was thrust through with spears, strangled, horrible martyrdom. John, well, John suffered more than we think. He was away on the island of Patmos. Andrew was crucified, I believe, in Egypt. Could be wrong. Could be wrong. All these men. These weren't just mere passerbyers. These weren't just mere casual things. These weren't like the teacher, tell us these things. You know, whose wife will she be after they all, you know, these were questions that set the precedent, if you will, of end times, what they call eschatology. We know what's going to happen. We can take these discourses and go through the Word of God, and Jesus is saying these will be fulfilled. Even as the prophets have said, I say to you, tell us, when will these things be? It will be a sign when all these things will be fulfilled. Look at verse 5. We said this before, but let's really think about this for a while. Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. I was listening to a woman that I have a lot of respect for the other day. She had come out of the occult. And she was saying something that I had learned a long time ago. Christians a lot of times think that, well, I'm the elect, I can't be deceived, you know. Well, Jesus said take heed many times, as we saw a little bit last time. You know, look at verse 5. You know, take heed. Look at verse 23. Take heed. Look at verse 33. Take heed. This is important. Let no man deceive you. Just reading real quick from the handout that we made over here, the danger of false teaching. We're admonished many, many times in the Word of God, more than I realized until we started doing this. This is just touching the surface. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, he's saying we need discernment. These are coming to you, they're disguised as Christian, as a Christian, they have Christian terminology, they have biblical words, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. He said, beware. They're false prophets. He, being the prophet, he prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23. These prophets ran, but I did not send them. But they ran anyway, and they said, thus saith the Lord, do not listen to them. And you know how we go back to Deuteronomy. One of the tests of prophets is that when they prophesy you to lead you away. Not only that their prophecy, their sayings have to be 100% accurate, but a lot of things of a false prophet is they will lead you away from the pure teaching of Jesus Christ. Beware of them. They're going to come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, I'm coming at this from a point of view that this is exploding today. Exploding. More than any other time, this is coming out in so many different venues, not just one, not just, you know, it was years ago you have the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, just the easy things. Now there's so many things throwing at the church. You have new spirituality, you have the contemplative prayer movement, you have the Word of Faith, you have the Bethel movement, you have all these things that are being heaped on this professing church. We need discernment in these last days. And Jesus said, watch out. And we'll get to it in a minute about birth pangs and about sorrows. Let me real quick, just flip real quick to verse 8. Okay, just real quick, and we'll get back to make a point. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Now I'll repeat that, but in sorrows, in the word that in the context is put, it means the pains of a woman in travail. In other words, it is going to increase. It's always had wars, but they're increasing in intensity. We'll get there. I have some statistics that I think were a little alarming to me anyway. You know, you start out, like I said last week, I remember my wife, you know, you have a little bit of a contraction, and then, you know, especially if you're your first couple of kids, you get excited and you call a doctor and he says, okay, just wait until they get, you know, so on and so forth. But they come closer and closer. What an apropos way, if you will, to describe what's happening here at the end of the age. So remember that. So getting back again to no one deceive you. And then in Matthew 24, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. Christ means the anointed one, the anointed one, the one that comes in the name of the Lord with the word of God. And we see that all over the place. We not only see the people that are claiming to be Christ, I mean, blatantly, but we have ones that are saying they're introducing new prophecies, new revelations. It's happening everywhere. We need discernment. You know, you go to a Christian bookstore, there's not very many of them now. I tried to get Mike to go last time, I think. We had a roadblock. I used to call it my garbage store. But they got a Christian bookstore in Bend, so every time I go to that brain call, I decide to go on in there just to amuse myself. It is disgusting. We have the Word and Faith movement. We have other movements over here. We have blasphemous people over there. And, of course, we get the small Bible section over here. A couple years ago, I was down in Phoenix visiting my mother. I told you about this a couple years ago, for those of you who remember. I went to a huge corner lot Christian bookstore. They even had a study Bible for gay couples. It is getting that bad. We need discernment. He also says again in Matthew 24:11, for many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. The Apostle Paul. This never gets old, folks. I just want us to be absolutely aware that this is rampant. Many of us have children that have been deceived. I have a older daughter right now who's sitting under somebody I really don't approve of. I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for a space of 3 years, I did not cease to warn you night and day with tears. After I leave. Wow. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. False prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. For no wonder, for Satan himself, we see all where the Satan's hands really is in these workers. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Is it any wonder his ministers do the same thing? Paul warns in Galatians 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Wow. Paul says in 1 Timothy, for now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Wow. Know this, that in the last time, perilous times will come. For they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and will turn their ears away from the truth unto fables. Peter, one of the ones that sat down and asked Jesus, when will these things be? When will these things be? He's the same one that when Jesus had his towel wrapped around his waist, and Peter said, now you're going to wash me, Lord. Admirable. He's the Lord. Are you kidding me? When Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me, what did he do? He said, my hands, my head. I get choked up every time I hear that. These are men that love their Lord, and they asked, what is going on here? Peter in chapter 1 Peter 4, 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in the prayers. The same one that said in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Some of his last words in 2 Peter chapter 2, but there are false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and will bring swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. They have forsaken the right way. They have gone astray. Wow. The Apostle John, one of the other apostles in asking the Lord, desirous. Little children, it is the last hour, 1 John chapter 2. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. See, the way is being paved, has been being paved for 2,000 years from the Antichrist. It's not something new. It's not something the church just made up. It has been being paved, and the seeds of deception are everywhere. And our aim and our desire, one of our desires at the foundation of life, is that that deception we would be discerning, that we would know deception in a heartbeat. It is the last hour, as you've heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. We know it's the last. It's coming because they're abounding and they're increasing more and more. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they are not of us. He writes in his first epistle a few chapters later, in chapter 4, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets. I could go on. I think that suffices. Wow. We haven't even gotten all of them in the New Testament, let alone all the prophets in the Old Testament that God is pleading that we would be discerning people, and we would know His Word. I told you that when I had a confrontation, not a confrontation, he made a confrontation. It got quite heated until tell us settle down. There was that guy that came in a while ago, and he was that psychologist. And he says, you're wrong. You know, that wasn't what Jesus said, first of all, take heed that no one deceives you. And I said, and I showed him the text, and he says, I don't care. That's not what Christ is talking about. Yes, it is what Christ is talking about. Let no man deceive you. And we backed it up with the scripture. That was a metaphor, folks. See what I just said? Let no man deceive you. He was deceived. Right there, because he was so wrapped up in this psychology and everything else and every other thing that was going on except for the scripture. Satan is serious about his attack on us, more serious, I'm sad to say, than we are. Look at verse 6. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive me. We went over a lot of those scriptures. And will deceive many. Jerry, will you please turn that down? Thank you. Look at verse 7. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. I have a few statistics here that are, I think, quite alarming. Based on the fact that Jesus is always speaking about when you see these things increasing, look up, thy redemption is drawing nigh. Now he equates these things again with the beginning of sorrows or birth pains. 1970. Year 1970, there was 31, you can check this out, 31 verified wars, whatever that means, quote, conflicts. 1970. 1984, 43 verified wars, conflicts. 2015, 100 plus verified wars and conflicts. We're talking about a global accountability of what Jesus said is going to happen, and it's happening. People say, well, you're just an alarmist. I'm not an alarmist. Because if I was an alarmist, I would have set dates, like so many other false prophets have done and been proven they're false prophets. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. It is amazing. For nation, verse 8, will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles or pestilences in other areas. But these are the beginnings of sorrows. And again, we looked at the fact that the word in the original supplies it's the pains of a woman in travail. They increase. And it's increasing, and it's increasing. And you know what's really amazing about this is I love the fact that the Bible says that about people will go from bad to worse, from being deceived to deceiving. And it says the professors, many of the love of them will wax and grow cold. We see a conflict of nature, if you will, a nature in the sight of man, even amongst professed believers. Remember when we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, you don't have to go there, but I'll just, you know. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unthankful, unloving, unforgiving, irreconcilable, slanders. We know the whole drill. You know, these people have always been, okay? You go back to Genesis chapter 6, the first mention of the man's imagination is that it was evil continually. So it's not the fact that men have never been like this, but in the last days, especially in the professing church, we were going to see, as Timothy, or Paul was talking to Timothy, this increasing. Because they confess the name, but they deny the power thereof. So it's in that vernacular that we're looking at here that as time goes, things will increase. You know, as these young people wonder where things are going, I'll just trust in your government, you know. Just trust in, you know, in everything. And I'm talking about young people here. And they start to develop a trust and a understanding of, you know, it's going to be better. It's going to be better. I hope it's going to be better. It's going to be better. And all of a sudden, when somebody comes on the scene and starts making things better, if we don't have discernment And if we don't have stability within our own homes to build up our kids and show them, they're going to be sucked right along with it. Rumors of wars, nation rise against nation. Look at verse 8 real closely. And I would ask that if in your time between this week and next week, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, various earthquakes, famines, pestilences, troubles. These are answering to the seven seals of Revelation chapter 6. This is about where we are in the prediction of what is going on here. You read that. You read chapter 6 and the seals of how they unfold and what's going to happen, and it's very interesting. Again, earthquakes, for example. There have always been earthquakes. True. But it is undeniable the fact that there has been an increase of violent earthquakes more and more and more. It's just a fact. And as Roger Oakland points out, it's a fact that as they're increasing more and more, they are hitting along major fault lines of the earth. Is that a coincidence? Where a lot of the major populations of the earth are there. Very interesting. It says in verse 9, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. Again, synagogues, councils, Judea, the Sabbath. You must differentiate what he's speaking about and what is going to be fulfilled literally with God's people and also spiritually with us. We'll get into that. Again, watch out for yourselves, verse 9. They will deliver you up to councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake. You want to look at verse 9 and a testimony of them. Turn to Matthew. Keep your finger there and go to Matthew chapter 10. Interesting how the Lord relates these things. So let me just read. Get in Matthew chapter 10. Let me just read the next few verses here of Mark 13. We'll get this in perspective. So he's saying, watch out for yourselves. They'll deliver you up to councils. They will beat you in the synagogues. They'll bring you before rulers and kings for my sake for testimony. The gospel must be preached to all nations. When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be worried beforehand or premeditate where you're going to speak. Whatever is given to you in that hour, that you shall speak. Brother will betray brother. Children will rise up against their parents, have them put to death, and you'll be hated by all accounts because of me. Now look at Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 17. Let's go down to about 17 to 22, just these verses right here. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in your synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and child will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures till the end shall be saved. You know, I can't get very far in reading this. Remember how Stephen, in Acts chapter, was it chapter 6, chapter 7, where he was basically the first martyr, and he was brought before the councils. And they were questioning him, and they were really being irritated. And what did he say? Right before they went to stone him, he said, look, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This man was intimate with his Lord. Okay? He knew Jesus. He walked with him, and he spoke for him, and look what they did to him. I just want you to see the similarities. Jesus told and warned his disciples about trouble. Sometimes I wonder when people think that coming to Christ is going to be a bed of roses, what Bible they're reading, because Jesus in no uncertain terms says what it's going to be like to follow him. Back in Mark chapter 13, look at verse 14. After it finishes, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And by the way, let me just mention something to you. Christians are increasingly more, they're not only persecuted, but they're hated. You know, more and more we are becoming the minority as far as the world populace, and we're even the biblical born-again Christians are becoming a minority in this professing church. That's just the facts. Being hated. He says that you're going to be hated. Wow. I've never really been hated to my face. But because I'm a Christian, I am hated. And this world does not go in the current that I swim in. This world is absolutely diametrically opposed to everything I believe and everything I'm looking forward to. This world is not my home. So that from that sheer understanding, we are a hated people. We're not getting with the program, you know. I remember there was a guy in school, I can't remember his name, it was a tough guy, he says, you know, you really want to hang with me, you got to get with the program. That's what the world says. You want to hang with this, you get with the program. I'm not getting with the program. I have my own program, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that vernacular, we're hated in this world. And he says, this is what's going to happen. And then he goes and he tells them what is going to happen in the tribulation. When in verse 14, we're about the middle of the tribulation here. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Before I get very far in that, if you can, put your finger in, and if you can real quick, go to Daniel chapter 9. And by the way, it won't be too long, I think, that we'll be in the minor prophets, but starting with Daniel and going forward. Daniel is an absolutely fascinating writing. Jesus refers to Daniel. Anyway, Daniel chapter 7, or excuse me, chapter 9, verse 27. It's talking about one that's going to come in. And he's going to come into Israel, verse 23. He shall come and confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, without going into the whole context of what Daniel's talking about there, I think a lot of us know the fact that right in the middle of this tribulation period, there's going to come a time that the Antichrist is going to come. And he's going to be a good guy. He's going to be a lot like Hitler at first. I know this by different accounts of talking to people. Hitler, when he first came in, was a good guy. He did a lot of good for Germany. This guy's going to come in, and he's going to quiet the screaming hearts of the Israelites and allow them to build their temple, to start their sacrifices, give them a false sense of peace. So for 3.5 years, we're going to see these things happening, especially in the Middle East. We must always keep our eye on Israel, just to see how these things are starting to come to bits. So the temple's built, the sacrifices are continued, things are seeming to come together, and then in the middle of that 3.5 years, he will climb into the temple, showing himself that he is God. Most of you know more than I do about the characteristics of what's happening now. Leanne, am I right about the absolute acquiring of the temple utensils, the fact they even have a red heifer right now, correct?
I
And they are
about the heifer, but the word is that much of this stuff is in place.
Yes. And they even have the cornerstone. So we're seeing this stuff happen. This individual will be so deceptive, he will come after the workings of Satan, and he will deceive the world into a false sense of security, especially God's people, especially the Jews. But at the middle of this tribulation, he will come in. And look at real close where it says, standing where it should not. If you're still in Daniel, good. I want to look at Daniel chapter 9, I believe it is. Or excuse me, chapter 11, I'm sorry, we're just on chapter 9. Just flip over in Daniel chapter 11. Look at verse 36. It says, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper until the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. And then in chapter 12, verse 11, he says, and from that time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days, and that's it. So we see through the prophet Daniel talking about these things. What's going to happen? Jesus said the abomination of desolation, this man will come into the temple, and he will proclaim that there's God, or that he is God. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who poseth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is going to happen. And Jesus is laying it out for all to understand and see and want to know. What is this world coming to? See, the world now is set up to say, well, we're going to have one world religion. We're going to have one world confederacy. We're going to even look at a one-world language if you can. We have, back in the early 90s, we had Lockheed, we had IBM, all had understandings, and even some of the propagandas, the picture of the Tower of Babel, they were rebuilding Babel, a unity. And the world's going to be deceived. And saying, wow, you know? The prophet Jeremiah was constantly saying, you false prophets, you prophesied peace when there is no peace. That's what's going to happen in the end. And Jesus said, I want you to beware of these things. I'm going to tell you before it happens. He was fond of saying that. I'm going to tell you this before it happens, so when it happens, you will know that I am He. It's exactly what God said through the prophets. So now as we go through the ages, listen to me, my brethren, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. We're back in Mark 13, 14 now, I'm sorry. Get a little ahead of myself, because I get excited. Standing where it ought not. I love how the Bible says, let the reader understand. James says, if we lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives wisdom to all liberally. Let those who are in the mountain, or excuse me, those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Wow. Verse 15, let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Verse 17, but woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babes in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. Whereas in Matthew 24, either on the Sabbath, God is Jesus right here is telling exactly what's going to happen in the last days. And we see it coming to fruition now. I was looking at a map that Salem Caban in the early 60s drew of the nations back then that were starting to surround hatred of Israel. That was back then. He said, take a good look at this map. It's going to increase. These are times when it is going to be a turmoil that is unspoken of or unheard of in Israel, in that land over there. Verse 19 says, for in those days there will be tribulation. In those days. You know, this description of the tribulation period is primarily Jewish, but the church, the bride of Christ, has already been caught up into heaven. And yes, right here, unflinchingly, we do teach a pre-tribulational rapture. In those days, verse 19, there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. You know, I think a lot of the fact that in the language Jesus says here, in the creation which God created, I think that's a part of the delusionary process that's happening here. Let no man deceive you. We have now what they call in the church an increasing thing. They believe that, well, God, it's a theistic evolution now. You know, where God used millions and millions of years to create what he did. So there's a semantical war here about the word day back in Revelation chapter 1. And I've been involved in some of these arguments. Really? Okay, let no man deceive you. So is it really true that God used thousands or millions of years to make his creation? Oh yeah, God still created, so we're not going to be called an evolutionist. But we're going to say that, you know, we just can't prove that God used six little days to create. And it just goes from there. The deception is rampant. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, it's the whole idea, well, I didn't really mean to kill my mom. I'm only putting one drop of arsenic in the bottle of water. That's all it takes. Every word of God is pure. I love it again in verse 19 where Jesus said, for in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time never shall be. Look at verse 20. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Wow. You know, the bowls of God's wrath that will be poured out on this world will be so terrible that he must shorten those days. He must. Thank God we've been not appointed to wrath, but we've been appointed to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been saved by his blood, we've been justified, but now we're saved by his life. He's coming back. He's coming back so I can offer hope. You know, the Lord will ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, meet the Lord in the air, and forever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words to my fellow believers. I can comfort people that are looking, where is this world going? I'll tell you where it's going. It's headed for judgment. And I can tell you exactly how it's going because my Lord laid it out for me. Wow. Verse 21. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arrive and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. They will be deceived. The Antichrist will have a deception about him. But as we get later on into this discourse in verses 32 and elsewhere, we start seeing a shift in what the Lord is saying. Because his brethren will believe in him. There will be those in the tribulation period that will come to faith in Christ, and yet he's got his wonderful church that he's building even now that he's also warning. As Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, as we looked at, I know that after I leave, there's going to be many even among you that are going to rise and going to speak perverse things. Wow. You don't have to go very far to see that happening today. But again, he says, verse 21, if anyone says to you, look, here he is. New York Times, Los Angeles Times, all the papers have had all numerous articles about the crisis here and now. What was it, that 1980-some? I don't have the statistics here with me, but Los Angeles Times, big, yeah, the crisis here and now. You know, and now an article went on to say that he's in hiding, and at the right time he's going to show himself. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says for the believer, he's going to catch me in the air. I will ever be with the Lord. But then the second coming, the lightning flashes from the east to the west. The whole world will see him in his coming. They will mourn. His people will mourn as an only begotten son. Delusion? Because people don't know the word of God. And sadly to say, there's Christians that don't know it as they should know it. I think the most, probably one of the most sorrowful things for a godly set of parents is that their children have little or no regard for the Word of God. Wow. False Christ, false prophets, verse 22, will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible even elect. Take heed, verse 23. See, I have told you all things beforehand. I've told you it. Verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation. So now we're looking at the days after the tribulation. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. This is the day of the Lord, folks. We can read this in Psalm chapter 2, or the second Psalm, excuse me, Revelation 19 and elsewhere. After those days, after that tribulation, there will be catastrophic signs in the heavens. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give us light. Look at verse 25. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. That's what's going to happen in the end of the times. If we have a reprieve here for a time, that's just what it is, a reprieve. But we know what's happening, it's going to happen at the end. They will see the Son of Man coming with in the clouds with great power and glory. Look at verse 27. Interesting. Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of the heaven. Well, a lot of people say, well, wait a minute, that's obviously us, because we're in heaven with him, we're going to come back. Well, the Bible says that we're following him on white horses. We're following him, whether that is point literal, I hope it is. I love horses. If it's not, I don't care. I will be coming back in procession with my Lord, surrounded by myriads of angels. But I do say this. Keep your hand there and go back. Go to Zechariah chapter 2 real quick. There's an interesting phraseology that Zechariah uses in his prophecy. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 6 is what we want to look at. Let's just get a little bit of cap. And let's go to verse 4 real quick. He said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. because of the multitudes of men and livestock in it, verse 5. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. And look at verse 6. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. And he continues to go on. I personally believe that as the prophets speak here and as Jesus is saying, that when Christ comes back, he's going to gather his elect, his ones. And when he gathers them, he's going to, in Zechariah 12, he's going to pour out the spirit of David upon the house of Jerusalem. They're going to see him and they're going to realize it's him and they're going to mourn. And he's going to save about a third of his remnant. And in chapter 13 of this, of Zechariah, he's going to cause them to go through the rod of cleansing. And then he's going to establish his kingdom. This is the way that I look at it. I would venture that you would come to your own conclusions. But that seems to fit in the context here of this language, beautiful language. God is always bringing with him his own. He is the one. He's the great shepherd that gathers in safety. He is not going to forget you. He is not going to leave you. You are perfectly safe and secure, and his people are his. You know, what I said before is, you know, weeks ago, especially on Wednesday night when we were looking at Isaiah, you know, the world now looks at the Jews as vermin and other things, mockery. I remember just growing up knowing that, you know, any slur against the Jew was a slur. And the world looks at the Jew now, and especially the land of Israel now, which is just a sliver of the promised land, by the way, that God promised Abraham. And they look at the Jew and say, how in the world these people, they're going. It's just a matter of time. Even the great United States is starting to turn its back on them. And all of a sudden, can you not see the fact when Christ comes back and delivers Israel, how God will prove himself once again the God of not only Jews, but the God of the universe that has everything under control. He's going to send his angels out. They're going to gather that together. And the reason why I say that is because we always want to understand a piece of scripture in context. We never want to take it out. Look at verse 28. After he's talking about the elect from the farthest ends of the earth, the farthest ends of heaven. Verse 28, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The fig tree has always been used as a symbol of the nation of Israel. In verse 29, we see these things happening. William MacDonald says, I love this, the formation and growth of the nation of Israel tells us that the king is near, at the doors. If his coming to reign is near, how much nearer is his coming for the church? Man, this is exciting. No wonder Paul will say, comfort one another with these words. See, for us that know Christ, the end of the world is an exciting concept because God said it must be this way. For ones without Christ, it's terror. Jesus said that men's hearts will fail them for fear in the end days. That's where men are going to end up. Literally fail them for fear. What's going on? Not only is my government crumbling, not only is my country crumbling, not only is everything crumbling, now this, can you imagine the catastrophic happenings in the atmosphere and the just the world in general? Wow. No wonder men's hearts will fail them for fear. Man, I've only just begun too. So learn this parable about the fig tree in verse 28. And then 29, when you see these things happening, you know it's at the doors. You know, generation, this generation, in the context of what he's talking about, the generation that is seeing these things happening, You know, the race of the unbelieving Christ rejecting Jews. Forgive me, I have just a few more minutes. Again, in verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. No means. Heaven and earth will be gone. Every institute, every considered security that we've ever had here will be gone. Our security lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. His words will never go away. I told you of a story, and I knew of this man personally. He worked for the same company for 49 and a half years. 2 months before he was ready to retire, they stopped with the pensions and went to a 401k. You know what he retired with? 2 months of 401k. True story. Happens all the time. The security of this world will pass away. Everything will pass away. But Jesus said, my words will never pass away. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He who believes upon me will never perish, but have everlasting life. Do we believe it? That's never going to pass away. Encouraging? Oh, wow. All of a sudden, this eschatology, this word, this end-time study becomes something exciting. I love that. Wow, I think I'm going to stop at verse 32. I'm going to see that next week. The day or the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Man, there's been people saying, well, wait a minute. How could the Son, if he's God, how could he not know that? I have a wonderful quote that I want to read to you. Let's just finish reading. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work and command to the doorkeeper to watch. Verse 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to you all, watch. Take heed. Watch. Pray. You know, John says a lot in his epistle. Again, the one that was sitting not only next to his breast at the supper, but one here that was with James and Peter and Andrew. When will these things be? You know, he's found in his first epistle saying, talking to us intimately about abiding in Christ. So when he comes, we will not be ashamed at his coming. Always being ready, always watching. Jesus has many times where he's saying, only watching. To watch, watch. I'll end with this. I don't really go for too many men's quotes, but I find them once in a while that fit a certain passage, and I just think they're excellent. I'd just like to pass them along. Hope you enjoy them. Again, back in verse 32, remember? But at that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. James A. Brooks, he's been dead for quite a while, writes this about that verse. He explains, he says, it is not a denial of our Lord's divine omniscience, but simply an assertion that in the economy of human redemption, it was not for him to know the times nor the season which the Father had appointed by his own authority. Acts 1:7. Jesus knew that he would come again and often spoke of his second advent, but it did not fall to his office as Son to determine the date of his return, and hence he could hold it up before his followers as an object of constant expectation and desire. I thought that was excellent. It wasn't that he didn't know as God, it was that as he became a bondservant, it was not his place, if you will. It was the Father who subjected all things in his hand. The Son, under utter obedience, did the will of the Father. But I love that. So he could not hold it up, or he could hold it up before his followers as an object of constant expectation and desire. And what does the Bible say? Oh, come, Lord Jesus. That is the capstone, if you will, of all who love him and follow him, is all come, Lord Jesus. And Father, I thank you for this evening. Your word, it is amazing. I pray that we would catch the fire of the Holy Spirit and spread the word to all that we come in contact with, to be excited about what's going on, to be excited about your coming back. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. I pray that we would be watching, that we'd be anticipating, and that we'd be abiding in you, so that when you return, we might not be ashamed at your coming. And Father, I thank you for your indescribable gift in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I think that's all. Oh, how our God loves us. We want to have joy in your life. Refresh the saints. We want to have joy in your life. Be effective in your communication of the gospel. In your life, in your thought life, in the way that you go about doing things. Let it start at home. Don't think that it will start here. It starts at home. Well, I'm single. It starts at home in your thought life. What do you do apart from when people see? Are you on your knees? God sees. I love that little letter. Next week, we will be starting Hebrews. Get ready for a wonderful, wonderful time. We also, next week, we'll hear from somebody else in their testimony. I can't wait. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word today. It's powerful. It cuts to the heart. It doesn't mix words. And yet the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is pounding in these epistles. Father, teach us to read the word of God, especially the epistles, the way you wrote them. The doctrine of Christ surrounded by the love of Christ. And I pray that it would change us and that we would effectively communicate that for which is the truth. And I thank you for this day. I just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.